I want to preach a message this morning on do it right. You know, it reminds me of Nike's slogan. Is it Nike? Do it? Is that Nike's slogan? Do it? You all keep up with that. Is that correct? Am I right on that? All right. So anyway, you ever get to the place and age in life that you know what you like and you just do it that way always, you know, whether it's food or whether it's the clothing? Well, I got into a place in my life where shoes, I have a pair of tennis shoes that are white, and I used to wear them all the time. It's actually a Nike shoe, and it's one of the things called Monarch. But anyway, it's a very, very comfortable shoe. Well, my kids, as they gotten older in the last couple of years, like specifically Seth and Samuel, they think Dad does not look cool in white tennis shoes. And so I had to switch. So a couple of years ago, I said, that's fine. So they went with me, and Seth is my predominant one that, you know, he wants things to look, you know, a little more modern. So I said, that's fine. Pick out a shoe you want me to wear. Well, a couple of them I couldn't do. You know, I'm not wearing a red tennis shoe. That is not going to happen. All right. And so they picked out, the last shoe I had was a black, they picked out a black one, a black tennis shoe and, you know, white bottoms. I was out with them the other day, and it was time for me to get another shoe, and of course they're there, and I went right back to that tennis shoe that is so comfortable. It's a Nike white Monarch tennis shoe. But they were with me, and I said, okay, now you help me out. And so I'd show them a shoe, and they would stub their nose up, you know, like that. And I went to another shoe, and they said, no, Dad, yeah, that looks dorky. I mean, it's just, their comments were not very nice. So anyway, so they come and they finally pick another. It was a Nike shoe they picked out, and they said, this is the one that you need to wear. So I just want you to know that I'm in style when it comes to wearing tennis shoes now, because I have the experts on what is stylish as far as tennis shoes. It's a blessing to have two young boys do that. And as soon as they're out of the house, I'm going back to a white Monarch tennis shoe. All right, so anyway, but it reminded me when I was going to preach this message this morning, I'd do it right. Church family, the message this morning is the story of David. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. You know the story. First time he brought the Ark of the Covenant back, he didn't do it right. And what happened? Of course, Uzzah was killed. The second time he did it right. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of doing it right. Church family, this morning, I do not want you to miss what the Lord has for you. And sometimes we come to church, if we're not careful, with the routine of things causes us to miss. And I don't want you to miss tonight. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Let's look at the Bible. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you again speak to our hearts? Help us this morning to understand the story and then make application. Give us wisdom beyond our years. Help us to be reminded that just because we do things doesn't mean it's right. And Lord, that you want us to do things right. Lord, help us again to be a Christian that does things right in our Christian life, especially our worship. Lord, help us as we worship you this morning. It's because of you that we can meet. And Lord, again, if there's someone in the service not saved, help them to come to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, church family, quickly, I want you to, I think if you don't mind, to keep you with me this morning. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 13? I'm going to have you read with me a little bit. Let me read a couple of verses first. 1 Chronicles 13, the story goes as this. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so. Jump down in verse number 6. And David went up, and all Israel and Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims and whose name is called on it. Church, I mean, think for just a second here. In the tabernacle proper, it had the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place had the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick. When you went beyond the veil, it was called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, let's test your memory. What was it? What was the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant called? The mercy seat. Very good. And there were two cherubims that were on top of that mercy seat. And that was where the Shekinah glory of God would come down in a cloud and would dwell in that tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable place of worship when the children of Israel were going from the wilderness to the promised land. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of where they would come and meet with God. Where God would sit on the mercy seat. God would sit above the Ark of the Covenant, and that was where they would worship God. Now, they couldn't do it face-to-face, but it's where God was. And that's why David said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem so we can inquire by it. Now, the it there, talking about the Ark of the Covenant in God's presence, so we can get to God's presence, so we can get answers from God. Now, look, so he's trying to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Look at verse number 7. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart. Were they supposed to put it on a cart, yes or no? No, they were not. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be carried by the Levites on two poles. They were not supposed to put it in a cart. God said very clearly they were not supposed to do that. And the reason they did that is because that's what the Philistines did. When they stole the Ark of the Covenant, they sent it back on a cart. So David thought, well, it's been on a cart before. Let's put it on a cart and we'll bring it back to Jerusalem. He wasn't supposed to do that. Look what happens now in verse number... Pick it up in verse number 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he had put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Now, church family, that's the first story. David says, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He puts it on a cart, goes to bring it there. Uzzah is one of those that are there, puts his hand on the ark. God kills Uzzah immediately. So, what happens is the Ark of the Covenant goes to the side. Look at your Bible again. Verse number, we'll pick it up in verse number 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the Ark of God home to me? So David brought not the Ark home to himself in the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom. Now, the story picks up in chapter number 15. Now he's going to bring the Ark the right way. Look at verse number 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then he mentions those Levites. Verse number 5 of the sons of Kohath. Verse number 6 of the sons of Merari. Verse number 7 of the sons of Gershom. These are all Levites. Verse number 8 of the sons of Elzaphan. Verse number 9 of the sons of Hebron. Verse number 10 of the sons of Uzziel. All of these are the Levites that were supposed to be carrying the ark to begin with. Verse number 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now, verse 13 is our key verse this morning, and I want to deal with this thought. Look at verse 13 now with me. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Look at that last phrase. Would you say it with me? For that we sought him. Let's say it together. Ready? For that we sought him not after the due order. Would you say that one more time? For that we sought him not after the due order. Church family, can I tell you that if you're going to come to God, God has a particular way you're supposed to do it. And by the way, he's God. He can do it any way he wants. All right? So God tells us how that we're supposed to approach him. And when it comes to this Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, this is where they approached God. God had a particular way they were supposed to do it. Number one, only the Levites were supposed to carry the ark. Number two, the ark was supposed to be carried. It was not supposed to be put on a cart. Number three, nobody was supposed to touch the ark. Number four, the Levites were supposed to sanctify themselves both physically and spiritually before touching the ark or beforehand. God is holy. And God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so when it came to the Ark of the Covenant, the Old Testament was a picture for us in the New Testament that they were supposed to do things God's way, not their way. If you're with me so far, say amen. All right, now church, let me think for a second here. I want to make the parallel this morning of doing things right when it comes to spiritual things and specifically when it comes to God. They were trying to, they wanted the Ark. By the way, what they wanted was good. We want to get the ark. We want to inquire at the ark. We want to come before God and get answers. We want God's blessing upon Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence, symbolized becoming to God, coming so that God could do things for them and take care of them. That was a symbolization of it. Church, I mean, can I tell you that we as Christians, we come to the house of God, and though we do not see God like they do not see God, the church, or if I can say the assembly of believers this morning, is an assembly so that we can hear from God, so that God can speak to us, so that God can show us in our lives how to be a better mother, a better father, how to be a better child. We want God to show us what to do concerning our finances, concerning God's perfect will for our life when it comes to getting direction. We come to church for the edification of believers, but part of that edification is God showing us his will for our life. All right? Now, if you're with me this morning, think of the parallel. The parallel in the Old Testament was they wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to a tent that would be considered the congregation of God, the tent of God, to where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell, and then people would come, they would bring their offerings to there, their burnt offerings to there, and it would be a place that they would worship God. Now, we do not bring burnt offerings anymore. Those happen in the kitchen at home. But we come to the church house because we recognize that this is where God speaks to us through the man of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us what we need to know about life. If you've come this morning and you're a Christian this morning and you're seeking answers, what do I do about this problem at work? What do I do about this child that's going wayward? What do I do about this problem in my marriage? Can I tell you that God has the answer in His Word? And we come to church, and through the preaching of the Word and through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you, He gives you direction as far as what I need to do as a Christian. Now, this morning, I want you to think about they were doing something good, but they didn't do it right. Can I tell you, when it comes to church, you can do something good but not do it right. When you think about that, they wanted the ark because of the representation of God. Can I tell you that oftentimes people are trying to get saved and they're doing a lot of good things, but they're not doing it right. Hey, can I tell you that when I pull out my GPS, I use my GPS for everything now. Remember, how many remember the old days that you had a map or an atlas? I remember those days. Remember those paper maps you pulled all the way out? You could never get them folded back correctly. You kids don't even know what I'm talking about, okay? But now, Siri, tell me, give me directions to, and all of a sudden it pops up, and I'm going to have up on my maps, and on my maps, they're going to give me three different ways that I can get to the same location. You know, we have a lot of the mentality of the lost world, because the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the eyes of people. Everybody thinks, oh, going to heaven? No, there's three different ways. Which one do I want to go? Which one's the easiest? Which one can I do? That's not true. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's only one way to get there. I don't get to heaven by going to church. I don't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. I don't get to heaven by treating my neighbor like I want to be treated. I get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you this morning? They were doing something good, but they weren't doing it right. And there's a whole bunch of people that Satan has blinded, and they think, well, I've never killed anybody. I treat people like I want to be treated. I try to do good. And they think when they get to heaven, their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. And if the good outweighs the bad, they get to go to heaven. Can I tell you, that might be good, but it's not right. Amen. How many of you are here this morning? You're saved because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Say amen. That's because it's the only way. Right. Hey, aren't you glad that only Baptists are not the only ones going to heaven? Aren't you glad you don't have to be a part of a denomination to get to heaven? Aren't you glad that the free gift of eternal life is for every person? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that... That's anybody. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not here to bore you this morning, but I just want to remind you this morning that you can do things that are good, but you can also do things that are right. And when it comes to David bringing the Ark of the Covenant, was it a good thing for David to bring the Ark to Jerusalem? Of course it was. But David should have never put it on a cart. David should have only had Levites carrying that Ark. David should have had the Levites sanctified. David should have done it right. God's pleased with us doing good, but I want to tell you something. He's not pleased with us doing wrong when He tells us what's right. When I tell you, when we come to church, can I tell you that preaching ought to be done right? And I want to tell you something. I know God uses a human person to do the preaching. I know that in the Sunday school classes this morning, that God used men and women that hopefully filled with the Spirit of God to be able to teach the Word of God, but they're still human at best. And can I tell you, what we've done is we've replaced preaching, and He says very, very clearly in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers. You know what we've done is we've replaced preaching with just teaching, and we've replaced preaching with what people want to hear. Just remember, when you follow the Scripture, can I tell you, when it comes to preaching, oftentimes the reason people got mad at the preacher is because they didn't agree with it, or it's not what they wanted to hear. Remember Ahab and Micaiah? Hey, send for Micaiah. Jehoshaphat was there with Ahab. Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Should we go to war? Call Micaiah. I don't like him. He never prophesies good. Micaiah comes and says, go ahead, do what you want. You're going to die. He throws Micaiah in jail. You know why? Because it's simply what he did not want to hear. Remember Stephen? Stephen was stoned. You know why he was stoned? Because when he got to the end of his message, he says, hey, you stiff-necked people, you're just like your fathers. That sounds like real comfortable preaching. Remember Apostle Paul? He named names. Diotrephes, he would go through names of people who were going wayward in the faith and were not doing what's right and were causing people to believe false doctrine. He named them by name. Paul beckoned with the hand. Ezekiel shouted like a trumpet. Can I tell you, preaching is sometimes not conducive to what we want in the day and age that we live. But can I tell you something? We need to do it right. We need to say, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what's politically correct. It doesn't matter what churches say. It doesn't matter what family says. It doesn't even matter what I think. What does God's word? We had a lesson this morning in Sunday school on church discipline. And I was telling the church family, I think in 24 years, we've only had church discipline twice. But I want to tell you something, church discipline, and you know, during that Sunday school hour, I felt like it was pretty quiet and pretty solemn because nobody likes to talk about it. But by the way, at my house, when the kids, I have seven kids still at home, when one of the kids is in trouble, everybody gets quiet. Everybody gets quiet. Because none of us like discipline. But it's part of the scriptures when it comes to the family. Mom and dad supposed to discipline their children. When it comes to the church, there's not supposed to be open sin going on in the church. I want you to understand that some parts of the scripture might make us a little tense, but it doesn't change the fact that this is what God says. Preaching is the same way. If you're not careful, you'll get to the place where when it comes to preaching, you want something that makes you feel good or something that doesn't tell you that you're wrong or something that is not against your social class. Paul dealt with that all the time when it comes to Jews and Gentiles. Paul just finally told the Jews, fine, I'm done with you. I'll go to the Gentiles because at least they'll hear the gospel. Hey, we need to do church right. We need to do preaching right. We need to do salvation right. Anything that has to do with God, it's not just good to be doing it. You know, our mentality, and you've heard the statement before, you know, doing something is better than doing nothing. But church family, that's not true in all cases. Sometimes doing the wrong thing is just as bad as if you didn't do it at all. You know, God tells us in Scripture how we're supposed to worship Him, how we're supposed to praise Him. This morning in the music, I think the music was Christ-honoring this morning. You know, I think them singing from the, I don't think there's anything wrong with singing from a hymn book. I'm not against screens, but personally, I like the hymn book. I like the old hymns of the faith. Amen. I think that a lot of the songs we sing have doctrine in them. You know, those songs that are 7 and 11, you know, same phrase, mentioned 11 times, same seven words. You know, there's nothing wrong with spiritual songs, but I don't think spiritual songs. God says that speaking to yourselves, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's nothing wrong with us singing this morning during promotion Sunday, this little light of mine, I'll let it shine. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. There's nothing wrong with spiritual songs. But church family, can I tell you something? Let's not do away with the hymns. Let's not do away with nothing but the blood. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hey, let's not get away from the doctrine that's in the songs that God sings. Can I tell you, if we're not careful, you can go to church and you can have a band on the pulpit and drums playing over on the side and a bass guitar in the back, and they might have words about Jesus Christ and they're singing songs, but they're not doing it right. I'm not against instruments. And when you look at this passage, it's very, very interesting. Look at 2 Chronicles 16 again, or 15, excuse me. When he does it right, look at 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Verse 17 down to verse 24, it's interesting. He's going to mention all these different singers. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and he continues on, won't name all those names. Verse 19, so the singers, Heman and Asaph and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. Verse number 20, the last phrase, with psalteries on Alamoth. Verse number 21, last phrase, with harps on the Shimonith to excel. Verse 22, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Verse 24 talks about trumpets. Hey, can I tell you that David spent much time and saw the importance of singing and the importance of song. Hey, I'm concerned about some of you that when during the song service you don't sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's no period at the end of verse number 18. It goes right into verse number 19. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can I tell you that an evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is you like to sing? If you sit there during all the song service and you can't pick up a hymn book or you cannot, young people, there's some of you young people in here, it's not because you don't have a good voice. It's because you don't have a song in your heart. It's not because you're off key or because of what somebody else is going to think about it. It's there that being filled with the Spirit, there's something that overflows in a person that wants to sing. You know, count your blessings, name them one by one. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. There's something that causes us want to sing. And I want to tell you something. If you can sit through every service and not proclaim and sing God and praise God, there's something wrong. But can I understand, it's not just about singing. It's about singing right. It's not just about having music. It's about having right music. You young people, as you grow up and God takes you other places and you're gonna go to churches. And can I tell you something? There are going to be churches out there that will preach the gospel. There'll be churches out there that will lift Jesus up as far as his name. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But in those same churches, you're going to have some band that portrays the world and not God, that's going to appeal to your flesh and not your spirituality. And you're going to say, boy, I enjoy this. Church is not about enjoyment. Church is about worshiping God and the joy that we have in him. Not the joy that we bring to each other, but the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. His blessings are numerous. I'm going to tell you, we need to praise God. But can I tell you this morning, we need to praise him right. David was doing a good thing by bringing the Ark of the Covenant and bringing that back so they could inquire by it. It's interesting what David said in chapter number 4. I know chapter 13 and 15 go back and forth. But in chapter 13, look at verse number 6. It says, and David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence. Look what this next phrase says in verse 6. The Ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Who dwells between the cherubims? The Lord God. Hey, the reason he wanted the Ark of the Covenant is because that's where they came and met with God. Church, I mean, you did not come to church this morning, I hope. You didn't come to church this morning to fulfill a duty, or you didn't come to church this morning because it's the thing that you have to do. You came to church this morning, hopefully with a mindset is, God, I'm coming to church this morning. Would you please speak to my heart? God, if there's something in my life I need to confess or change, would you please show me? God, if there's something I need to do different, God, would you please teach me how to be a better Christian, a better parent, a better teacher? Whatever it might be, you're wanting God to speak to you. And at the same token, you're worshiping him. God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing in my life. But can I tell you something? You can do all those things, but not do it right. David was the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was the man who God used to kill Goliath and be the king of Israel. But you know what? David, wanting to do something good, did it wrong. Hey, as a Christian, you need to determine that I'm not just going to do right or do good. I'm going to make sure I do right. In other words, I want to do, when it comes to the things of God, I want to do it right. Hey, in your own personal walk with God, can I tell you, it's more than just reading your 3 chapters to get through your Bible in a year. It's doing it right. It's when you come across a verse and something kind of just stops you for a second and you're thinking, what does that word mean? And what's the context that the verse is trying to talk about? And maybe you stopping and reading it over again and maybe looking up in a commentary of what maybe somebody wrote about it, or just trying to find out, circling the words that repeat themselves in a passage. I don't know, but it's just a matter of, okay, I'm not just going to get through this. I want my children to have a habit of having their devotions. I want them to walk with God on a regular basis. And I ask them frequently, did you have your devotions this morning? I did it on the way to church this morning. I said, did you guys read your Bible before you got to church this morning? And they don't answer yes all the time. But I don't want them just to get into a habit of doing it. I want them to do it right. I want them to read their Bible and God speak to them. I want God to show them in their life what they should and shouldn't be doing. I want the Holy Spirit to have control of them. I want you to do it right. You came to church this morning because you're doing something that's good, but are you doing it right? Did you get up this morning and spend some time with God before you got here and said, God, I'm about to go to church. Would you please speak to me today? Did you come to church with your Bible this morning and looking at, okay, what is this scripture saying and what is God trying to teach me from it? During the song service, were you singing about God and thinking about him while you were singing? You sang, and yes, you came to church, and yes, you did the fellowship, but are you doing it right? Hey, God's not just looking for us to do things. God's looking for us to do things right. David did not do it right. Church family, I could go on and on this morning, and I will not belabor the point this morning. The real key thought is making sure that we do right when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. And church, that's everything. When it comes to the things of God, I won't take time to show you all the things in the passage, but in the passage here, you're going to find out that David did right when it came, it was in chapter number 15, of course, but he did right when it came to his music. He did right when it came to his presence with God as far as the Levites carrying it. He did right when it came to the offerings in two different locations. He gave a burnt offering when they went to take off, and then when they got to where they were going, in chapter 16, verse number 1, and verse number 2, they offered several offerings to God. It contains them all. You know, it's like a person giving. There are Christians who put $20 in a plate, but that doesn't equal the tithe of how God's blessed them during that week or the weeks prior. But yeah, they're giving to God, but they're not giving tithes and offerings to God. They're just giving. Do you understand? There's a lot of things in the Christian life that you can do, and you can do good, but not do them right. And I want to tell you what right is. Doing what God says. Right is not what the pastor thinks. Right is not what your parents think. Right is not what the church does. Right is what God says. We have some people that come to church here, and they like coming to church here, but they don't come every Sunday. I'll never say anything to them, and I never will, and I won't tell you why. I'm glad when they come. Because they are not coming to church to please me or you or family or whoever it might be. They're coming to church because we want God to speak to them. Your Christian life is not based upon what the pastor says. Your Christian life is based upon what the Bible teaches. You have to come to a conclusion, and young people, really, I key on you this morning too, but you've got to come to a conclusion. The reason I go to church, and the reason I read my Bible, and the reason I give my tithes and offerings, the reason I tell people about Jesus Christ, the reason, is because I have chapter and verse that says I'm supposed to. And I fail in some of those things, and I'm not going to be perfect, but as a Christian, I'm supposed to strive so that my relationship to God is what it's supposed to be. Brother Ham, help me for a second. I'm going to close right here. Would you stand right there? James 4:8, you all know the verse. I want to just get you to think for a second here. All right. Let's pretend for just a second, Brother Ham is God, I'm the Christian. Brother Ham is God, I'm the Christian, okay? James 4, verse number 8. The Bible says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, all right? So who takes the first step? We do, not God. God does not move, by the way. I mean, he sees where we're at. The person who takes the first step is us. He says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. So I take a step toward God, and immediately, what does God do? He takes toward me. Then I take another step toward God, draw nigh to God. What does He immediately do? Draw nigh to me. Hey, can I tell you, here's where most of us are. Now, here's God. Instead of us getting closer to God, we're following the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing what we want to do. We're getting away from God. Can I tell you that no matter how far you go this direction, the second I stop and take one step, the promise of Scripture says, draw nigh to God, and He will. I don't care if I'm out in the field outside, as soon as I stop and say, this is ridiculous. Isn't it interesting that in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, that the only place in Scripture that you see the father running is in the story of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son had gone into the world and wasted his substance on riotous living, as soon as he comes home and the father saw him, you know what happened? The Bible says the father ran to him. You know why he ran to him? Because the prodigal headed home. And as soon as the prodigal headed toward the father was heading toward him. Now, I'm just telling you this morning, you can do a lot of things right. I'm sorry, you can do a lot of things that are good. Excuse me. You can do a lot of things that are good. But God doesn't want you just to do good things. He wants you to do them right. And He's already told us how He wants us to do it. All right, thank you very much, Brother Ham. He's already told us how we're supposed to live the Christian life. Hey, young people, listen to me this morning. I'm done. Some of you have been trained all of your life, do's and don'ts. And you haven't figured out yet, it's not do's and don'ts. It's relationship. It's relationship. My children are all growing up. I'm not sure if I liked them when they were young or if I like them when they're old yet. But I have learned something, that the older they get, there's a good feeling about being a parent when they respond because of relationship and not because of rules. Now, I wish all my kids don't have it yet, but let me say this one more time and I'm done. As a parent, I'm enjoying their older years when they respond because of relationship and not because of rules. Because when they were younger, don't touch that. Don't go out in the street. Don't do that. Sometimes, you remember, as a parent, all you do is look at them a certain way and... I'm thankful that I'm getting to the age where I can see my kids do right, not because dad said no, but because they know dad's not going to be happy if they do that. Relationship. If you can get to a place where your relationship with God is not about rules, but you have a heavenly Father who loves you, and as a child you want to please him, then I want to tell you something. That's when you're going to get to the place where you do things right. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?